Father, you have caused all Scripture to be breathed out and caused it to be written, and it is useful for our learning, for correcting us, for training us in righteousness. So we pray that you would give us soft hearts now, that might be true, that you would train us through this word so that we might love you and know you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, do you like change? There are some weird people out there that do, and I'm not one of them. I really don't like change. Strange stresses me out. I think a lot of people don't like change because they think that the new thing is not going to be as good as the old thing, right? That the thing they've got is better than what the possible thing in the future is going to be. So, for instance, there are lots of very worried Australian cricket fans right now because what we've got right now seems a lot better than what could possibly be when the greats retire. You know, our bowling continue, our batting might already be on the down. That seems pretty fair, but our bowling is strong, and where are the next generation going to come from? There don't seem to be others to replace the greats when they are gone. Of course, we can see that in lots of different realms, not just in sport. You can see it in business. When a leader retires, where is the next leader going to come from? Or in government, you know, where is the next leader of a certain party going to come from? Or even in community groups, you know, you might have uttered the phrase, I don't know how we're ever going to replace Bob or Jane or whoever it might be. Of course, it also happens in the church as well, doesn't it? We worry when leaders go. I was recently chatting with a pastor who regularly meets with a very influential former leader of the church, someone who's getting well on in years now. And every time this pastor would meet with that leader, the same question came up. Who are the leaders now? Who are the leaders now? And that's the issue that Paul is addressing in this passage in Acts chapter 20. Who are the leaders? And particularly, who are the leaders going to be and what are they going to do once Paul is gone? See, throughout the book of Acts that we've been looking at over the last little while, we've seen that it's about the message of Jesus spreading. So remember, all the way back in Acts chapter 1, we saw that the gospel will go first to Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And that's where it's going here. In this part of Acts, it is going to the ends of the earth. And of course, as we've looked through Acts, a large part of that growth of the gospel has happened through the leaders of the church. The leaders in Jerusalem, like Peter. The leaders that took it a little bit further out, like Stephen. And fundamentally, through the Apostle Paul. But now Paul has started saying, I'm going now. I won't be around any longer. And that is a terrifying thing for the church. What will happen to the progress of the gospel once the Apostle Paul is gone? And Paul says this. He's left Ephesus. He's just been there for 2 to 3 years. And he's doing a one last tour of all these churches that he has planted. And he's not coming back. And so that's the question that Paul gives himself to answer in our passage. He's trying to get to Jerusalem as quickly as possible. We see that in his movements in the first part of the passage as he kind of goes overland and then catches a boat and even goes around churches that he's been ministering to for 3 years. And so he doesn't get held up more than he needs to. But he brings the elders from the city of Ephesus down to the beach in Miletus, about a couple days' journey down to the beach in Miletus, and gives them one last charge, one last sermon. And this sermon in Acts chapter 20 is the only one that's given to Christians in Acts. Every other sermon in Acts is always given either to non-Christians in the synagogue or in the marketplace or somewhere like that, or is Paul's defense to the various Roman officials that's going to take up the rest of the book of Acts. But this one is for the church. And in this sermon, Paul shows us what is at the heart of what a Christian leader needs to do. And Paul tells them how they must lead the church after he's gone. Paul's sermon itself falls into three parts, and those are the three parts that we'll look through. So if you've got your outline there, first we'll see he speaks about himself and his own ministry in verses 13 to 27. Then he'll consider what the leaders must do in verses 28 to 31 before he gives a final charge from verse 32 and following. So we're going to take them in turn. Our first point, where Paul talks about himself and his own ministry. This is Paul's ministry model. 3 years Paul was in Ephesus is a reasonable amount of time. It's probably the longest amount of time outside of his home church of Syrian Antioch, where Paul was anywhere. And a lot of stuff happened in Ephesus. Right? We know, we saw last week, there were riots and there were healings and all sorts of things that were happening in Ephesus. But over those 3 years, what does Paul want them to focus on? As he points back to his ministry, did you notice how he actually brings out two particular things? First, he highlights the kind of ministry that he did with them. So listen to it from verse 20, where he describes his ministry. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and to Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus Christ." What does Paul do? If I was in class teaching this to students, I would ask, what verbs does Paul use? What are the doing words here? I preached, I taught, I declared. See, a lot of stuff happened in Ephesus. But what's at the core of what Paul does? Paul speaks the gospel. This is what he wants them to remember about his ministry. And out of all the things that Paul did, why this one? Why center on the speaking of the gospel? It's there at the end of verse 21. It's because that's where people are saved. When people hear the gospel, they turn from their sins and they put their trust in Jesus. There's a whole bunch of things that make up the Christian life, aren't there? A whole bunch of things that we have to do and even things that we can do. But at the core of my experience, the core of your experience, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to hear God speak and to respond in repentance and faith. And so what is at the core of Paul's ministry? It's to speak so that people respond in repentance and faith. So that's the first thing that Paul wants them to focus on. But there's a second thing as well, did you notice, in verses 18 to 20. His ministry is utterly comprehensive. Verse 18, he ministered in the same way from the very first day. Verse 20, he preaches anything that will help them. Verse 20, he teaches both publicly and house to house. Verse 21, he does so to both Jews and Greeks. At all times, to all people, in every context, Paul in every way speaks the gospel. Because Paul knows that that's where the power of salvation comes from. And so he will always speak as often as he can to as many people as he can. So that's what Paul has done in Ephesus. That's what he wants them to remember about his time in Ephesus. In verse 22, he moves from the past and thinking about what he has done and what he wants them to remember to thinking about his future. And he says he only knows one thing about his future, and that's he's going to suffer. It's not exactly an exciting, uplifting future that he knows is coming for him, but his future involves prison. He doesn't know when, he doesn't know where, he doesn't know how long. He just knows that he will be imprisoned. Actually makes it worse, doesn't it? If you know that something terrible will happen, but you have no idea about any of the details of it, that's even worse. But this is what Paul is facing. And yet, even in spite of this, Paul is determined to finish the task. And he's determined to finish that task because the task comes from Jesus himself. As Yvonne reminded us really helpfully at the start of the service, Paul's obedience to Christ is more important than anything else to him. And Paul obeys Jesus not because it just makes intellectual sense to him, although it definitely does. Paul obeys Jesus because Jesus is more precious to him than anything else. Paul keeps going in ministry because of the preciousness of Christ. And then very briefly, in verses 25 to 27, Paul moves, we've seen the past, we've seen the future, he moves to the present, and he makes a quite remarkable claim. He says, I'm not going to see you again, but like the message in Ezekiel we heard, Paul is innocent of the blood of anyone. He has discharged his ministry. Not because he's confident in his own efforts, I take it, but because he says, I have proclaimed the whole counsel of God. Everything that God has wanted him to proclaim, he has proclaimed. I don't think that's talking about giving the people a kind of a PhD level education in Ephesus, that kind of, you know, everything more. But what he says is, I told them the gospel, and I kept telling them the gospel, because that's the whole counsel of God, isn't it? The whole of the gospel. He kept proclaiming what God has done for them so that they can live on in Christ. Paul had a remarkable ministry, didn't he? Imagine that if you had lived in Ephesus for those 3 years where Paul was ministering and you were part of his church. Imagine what that would have been like. What excites you about imagining that? What makes you think, gee, it would have been great to be there under Paul? Here, he tells us what should excite us the most. It's not the miracles, it's not the kind of hustle and bustle of everything going on. It's the core of his ministry, that he comprehensively spoke about Jesus. That every time you ever saw Paul, whether it's in a big group or a small group or anywhere in between, you knew what you were getting. You were getting the gospel. That is what is so amazing about Paul's ministry. And yet Paul, in his ministry, never stayed with the church for decades. Right? Jesus gave Paul a ministry where it was to plant a church, grow it to the point where it could look after itself, and then move on. He was what we'd kind of call a serial church planter. You know, stay somewhere, plant a church, move on. Stay somewhere, plant a church, move on. This is what he did. And even then, Paul's not immortal, right? He knows he's going to die. So what is the church going to do without him? That's where Paul turns in the second half of the sermon. In verse 28, he's shown his past, he's shown his future, he's shown his present, and now he gives a command to them. Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What does Paul want them to do? There's really one word that sums up the command. Watch. Watch is Paul's ministry mandate. But before I unpack exactly what it means for leaders to do some watching, it's really helpful to keep reading verse 28 because Paul gives the reason. He doesn't just give the what you need to do, but why the leaders need to do this. So he says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Why should these leaders watch? Well, Paul brings out two things here. First is, the church is fundamentally the church of God. It's not the church of Paul. In one sense, yes, we can say that this is our church, and it belongs to us, and we take ownership for it, but at an even deeper theological level, it's not the church of Gordon or Matt or Claire or Ray or Sarah or me or you or anyone else. It's the church of God. It belongs to him. And therefore, the leaders have to lead the church in a way that he says. See, the ministry of the leaders of a church is a non-negotiable. There are lots of things that we can decide about what we want to do with church, right? We don't have to meet at 8:15 in the morning. We could meet at 8:16. It would be okay. We don't have to sing the songs that we've sung. We could go to a different building. We can choose to have morning tea or not, as you're mucking with that one, and see how you go. We could meet for 7 hours if we wanted to. Excellent. Someone's on board. But there is a non-negotiable. Leaders must watch. They don't get a choice in that, because it is God's church. The second thing that Paul draws out from why the Ephesian leaders must do this is because the church is more precious to God than anything else. Many years ago, I started out kind of full-time ministry as a youth pastor. I made so many mistakes, it's not funny. It's kind of terrifying looking back at it now. But one day I was moving a piano. We had a piano at home, just a digital one, and we were moving it up to the church for some services that we had. And one of the families at the church lent me their SUV. And I was like 22. I'd never driven more than my tiny little Lancer. And so I expressed some concern to the dad about driving something so precious. And this guy, Andrew, I remember him, he just deadpanned me and he said, "Dan, I entrust my three kids to you every week. Why are you worried about my car?" This is so easy to misjudge the value of something, isn't it? It's so easy to misjudge what is precious. It's so easy to misjudge what God thinks is precious. But here Paul makes it so clear, doesn't he? The most precious thing that God has is the church, because he paid the ultimate price to redeem it. To redeem it from slavery, to sin, the flesh and the devil. He played with the life, the blood of his own son. And since there is nothing more precious than the life of Jesus, there is nothing more precious to God than his church. Whether it's the biggest Sunday of the year or a small group Bible study where everyone finds it hard to get together, gathering as God's people is immeasurably, incalculably precious to God. And then it blows your mind, doesn't it? That God would take the thing that is most precious to him and entrust it to people. And that's why Paul says that the leaders must have this fundamental non-negotiable in ministry. They must watch. Particularly, Paul says that they must watch two things. First of all, they have to watch themselves. Paul will give the same command to one particular ministry leader in Ephesus later on in the book of 1 Timothy. You remember what he says in 1 Timothy 4:16? He says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." The leaders of God's precious church must watch their lives closely. That is, their ethics, how they live. It's no accident that the vast majority of qualifications for leaders in the New Testament deal with their character. And many of us will sadly know churches where the leaders have disqualified themselves from ministry by the way that they have lived and done great harm to the church in so doing. The leaders of the church must have active concern for their own godliness. Watch your life, Paul says, and also watch your doctrine. That is, leaders of the church have to consistently be making sure that they are teaching the gospel as it is revealed to us in the scriptures. So leaders must watch themselves. They also have to watch the flock. That is, Paul says here, they must shepherd the flock. And what does a shepherd do? Well, fundamentally here, a shepherd does two things. They feed the sheep and they guard the sheep. They feed the church by teaching the nourishing, life-giving truths of the gospel. And they guard the church by warning against error, both life and doctrine, with the truth of the gospel. See, the gospel is still the thing that feeds, the thing that guards. They have to do this because the church is always in danger. So look at verses 29 and 30 as Paul lays out that danger. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Do you notice what the fundamental danger is here? The fundamental danger, distorting the truth. And Paul says here that's happened in the church from the earliest of times. And it's not just outsiders coming in with a different truth. It's even leaders within the church distorting the truth and leading people away. And I've seen it, and perhaps you've seen it too, where people have done exactly that. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? These warnings, these commands to leaders. It's what makes training for ministry so important. No matter what kind of ministry you might be leading, whether it's meeting up one-to-one with someone, teaching kids' church, leading youth group, leading a Bible study, shepherding the whole church. If you are a leader of God's people, getting as much training in the gospel is a fundamental way that you can watch yourself and watch the flock. So let me be so bold as to ask all of us who are leaders in many different ways, are you watching yourself? Are you actively concerned for your life and your doctrine? Are you bringing all of you, how you live, what you believe, what you teach, are you bringing it repeatedly under the microscope of the gospel found in the scriptures? And what do you see as your main role in your leadership? Is it feeding and guarding those whom you lead with the gospel? As I said, it's quite a remarkable thing, isn't it? A remarkable thing that God would give his most treasured possession, his church, to fallible people like me and like you. It can seem like too much of a weight to bear, and it's elsewhere the scriptures rightly caution against going quickly into leadership when you haven't thought and prayed long and hard about it. But the amazing thing is that God doesn't say, here you go, here's leadership of my church, and then just kind of wash his hand and say, I have nothing else to do with it. Wonderfully, beautifully, Paul says God keeps working in the church. This is where Paul lands his sermon in the final point. God is always working in the church. The church is God's ongoing work. See, the entire confidence that Paul has that the church, after he's gone, will continue to be the church is actually not down to the leaders. It's that God will look after it. So if you read verse 32, you can see that confidence. Now, I commit you to God, Paul says, and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See, leaders come and go, don't they? Leaders of the church will always come and go. But one thing remains always in God's church, doesn't it? God himself and the word of his grace. That word is powerful. That word created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Do you think that word is not powerful enough to keep the church as well? It is an amazing word. God uses human leaders to shepherd, absolutely. But the growth of the church, when it is fed, when it is guarded, always comes from God himself by his word. And Paul's goal goes on to remind them, just because God gives the growth doesn't mean that the leaders are off the hook. It doesn't mean that they can start lining their own pockets and not actually care for those who are around them. But fundamentally, God gives the growth. We already thought a little bit about what this passage means for the leaders of the church. But we've got to remember that this sermon has been recorded not just for the leaders of the church. It's in our scriptures so that all of us understand these realities. So how does this sermon shape all of us, even if we're not leading a ministry? Let me suggest three ways for us as I finish. Number one, God always raises up leaders for the church. And so it is impossible to think that I could ever be a Christian, yet at the same time cut myself off from the church and its leadership. I remember once, a number of years ago, I was at a conference, a Christian conference, and I was chatting to another attender at the Christian conference. And one of the things, you know, if you don't know what to say at a Christian conference, I'm terrible at meeting new people, but one of the things I've always realized that you can ask at a Christian conference is, where do you go to church? Right, lovely, easy question, because you can assume they go to church. See, this person was ready for that question, and they said, I go to the Church of the Blessed Pajamas. By which they meant that they stay in their pajamas on a Sunday morning and live stream various churches from around the world. You can see how it's tempting, can't you? You can see how it's tempting. It's much easier, especially when it's cold, to stay in bed. Stream church from your bed. No church is perfect. No leader is perfect. But friends, there is no such thing as the Church of the Blessed Pajamas. It doesn't exist. Because the way that God has set up the church is so that the leaders personally shepherd the flock. And so we must see the flock, this flock, as precious to us, just as it is precious to God. Number two, what is the most valuable thing that you think about the leaders of this church? What do you value most about the leaders of this church? There are a lot of possible things, aren't there? There are a lot of things that we hope that the leaders of this church will do and that they will carry out. And there's a lot of important things that they do. But there is one thing above everything else that we must value in them. As a church, we must value that they are shepherds. We must value that they are those who are going to feed us and guard us with the gospel. And so that should be our expectation. Just like if we were turning up to see Paul, and every time we knew we'd see Paul, we'd always get the gospel, that should be our expectation of our leaders as well. That's why we come to church. Is that what you expected to get when you came here today? And finally, number three. If we hold that the most important thing that the leaders are doing is shepherding, then that's what we'll be praying for them. Praying that they would watch, that they would watch their own lives and doctrine closely. Praying for their growth in the gospel so that they can continue to feed and guard us. In a college setting, I know as well, I would love for your prayers for us and our students, for those who would be training for this ministry, that they would hold that at the core of what they think they will be doing in ministry. This watching of self and flock. And so let's finish by praying and asking God to do exactly that for our church. Father, it amazes us that you would give the most precious thing that there is, the life of your own Son, for us, and yet entrust that to human leaders. Father, we thank you for the leaders that you have given us here at Kallaroo. We pray that you would strengthen them by your Holy Spirit to watch themselves and watch us, and that the gospel would be at the center of everything that happens here as we are fed and guarded. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.